Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many are ready for a picnic this afternoon up on the mountain? A few of you are. I hope so. We're looking forward to a great time. We're at the North Shelter at Bear Trap Meadow. Pick up a map if you need to know how to get there. Don't forget your main dish, and then the bulletin tells you the details that you need. We're going to have a great time today. Ushers, if you'd make your way forward, we're going to receive the Lord's tithe and our offerings. I want to give you an update on the offering we took last week for Project 143. And we are starting a new series called What's So Great About Salvation? What's so great about it? And maybe you've had someone say something like that to you. Well, what's so great about being a Christian? What's so great about this born-again thing that you talk about? And some of you, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you are not a Christ follower. You're unchurched, and you're wrestling with that. Why should I become a Christian? Is it worth it? What's so great about being a Christian? What's so great about salvation? I mean, maybe you've thought God is a killjoy and he doesn't let you have any fun. Or your idea is God's kind of mean and he's angry and he doesn't like you. And you've got these different ideas and you're even questioning what's so great about salvation. Maybe you have someone that comes up to you, you've been witnessing to, and they say, what's so great about salvation, about this born-again thing? Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what is so great about salvation. When I was in college, near the end of the school year, I went home on Easter break, and my parents had this great idea. I think I was a junior at the time. My parents had an idea. Actually, I was a sophomore. My parents said, you can take my dad's conversion van back to the college and leave your car to home, and that way you can pack everything up in a few weeks when school's done, and we don't have to make the trip and bring the van up. And I says, okay, that's great, and so we did that. So my dad's custom conversion van with pinstriping and running boards and a luggage rack and a ladder on the back and even a TV antenna. This was back in the 90s, so you could watch TV in the van. It was a nice ride. This is my mode of transportation. Well, one Friday night, six of us got into my dad's van and we went to the graveyard. Now you say, a graveyard? Okay, it's a small town in North Dakota, 1,200 people. The town, increases in population by a third when college is in session. There's nothing to do in this small town. And so it's near the end of school. The weather was nice and warm, and a bunch of us were going to go out to the graveyard and have a water fight in the graveyard, okay? And so we drive out there, and we get to the graveyard, and we don't see anybody there. So we drive the van into the graveyard. Still, there's no one. We stop in the middle of the graveyard because there was a well there, one of those old pump wells that you pump up and down, and that was going to be the source for our water fight. And so me and my one of my friends, we got out of the van, and we're just looking around, what's going on? And it's like, is the well work? And so we test the well. Yeah, it works. And all of a sudden, you could hear something. Footsteps crunching on gravel. And we looked the direction they came from, and there is about 15, 20 guys that are running with water balloons and water guns in hand. And it's like, we hurry up and hop in the van, lock the doors, and take off. The next thing I know, guys are jumping on the side of my dad's van, standing on the running boards, hanging onto the luggage rack, and I'm going, I hope they don't scratch the van. I hope they don't damage the van. And I couldn't get them off. They wouldn't get off. I sped up. I took some sharp corners. They wouldn't get off. And finally, I saw this bank of lilac trees that lined the road. And so I drove my dad's van right along those lilac trees. And you could see guys just falling off. Tung, 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 tung. I literally bushwhacked them, okay? After a few minutes, everyone's off, and so I drive out of the graveyard, the half mile back into the town, get by the college, and we hear something on top of the roof. Someone is still there. And so we're looking up in the mirrors, in the side mirrors, and we see that it's Thomas Moody, the defensive end for the football team. His 6'4", 240-pound frame is up on top of the van, clinging to the luggage rack. And I look at my friends and I say, you guys want to have some fun? And so we drive down Main Street of small town Ellendale, North Dakota, and we're going to have some fun. And we pull up to the stoplight, the only stoplight in the town where the main state road goes through and it's Main Street. And we pull up and we get there, and I see a patrolman who has pulled someone over on the right of the intersection. And I'm just praying, the light's red, I'm saying, Jesus, don't let him see me. Jesus, don't let him see me. Jesus, don't let him see me. And he's standing there writing the ticket, and he looks up, and all of a sudden he does a double take. And I could see him. He starts to write that ticket really, really fast. Jesus, turn the light. Jesus, turn the light. Jesus, turn the light. The light turns. I take a left turn, and I drive legally as fast as I can, and I see the patrolman start to head back to his car. And so I'm going as fast as I can. I take another left turn, and now I'm flooring it once I'm around the corner, and he's starting to drive. I get about halfway down the street, and I slow down so that Thomas can get off. Thomas had the same idea. All of a sudden, his body comes sliding down the front of the van, across the windshield, onto the ground. He hits the ground, takes 3, 4, 5 steps, and tumbles into the grass boulevard. As soon as he's clear, I take off. The policeman rounds the corner with the cherries flashing, and I pull over, waiting for the boom to drop. And I'm going, oh, I am in so much trouble. I'm dead. I mean, my insurance is going to go up. I'm going to get a ticket. I'm going to have to go before a judge. What am I going to do when my mom and dad find out? This is dad's. Oh, man, I am in so much trouble. The officer comes up to the car. I roll down the window. And literally, with a straight face, I said, is there a problem, officer? He says, let me see your license, registration, and insurance. I give it to him. He walks back to the car. I thought, oh, boy, I am in really deep weeds. A few minutes later, he walks up to me, hands me all the papers back, and he said, don't let it happen again. He turns around and walks away. And I can't tell you the relief, the joy, the disbelief that had just happened. I was off the hook. Mom and dad won't find out about this. My insurance isn't going up. I don't have to pay a ticket. I don't have to go before a judge. And I can't tell you the sense of being pardoned, the sense of being let off the hook with absolutely no punishment. It was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. And this morning, I want to talk about the first thing that's so great about salvation, and that's the mercy of God. Because that's what mercy is, and it's in your notes this morning. If you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, this is what it says. Mercy is pardon we don't deserve. Mercy is pardon that we don't deserve. I deserved a ticket. I deserved to have the book thrown at me. I deserved to be punished. I was guilty. Yes, definitely, 100%. But I was let off the hook. And maybe you've been in a situation like that where you were guilty and you deserved punishment. You deserved the consequence. Maybe it was a ticket that you should have had, but the officer let you go. Maybe you deserve to be fired, but you were kept on the job. Maybe you deserve that F on the test you got because you didn't study for it, and the teacher let you do a makeup test. Maybe it's a project you should have got a 0 on, but your professor said, I'll give you an extension on it. Maybe it's some kind of criminal charge that you should have been prosecuted with, but all charges were dropped. If you've ever experienced anything like that, then you've experienced mercy. It's a pardon that you did not deserve, but you received it anyway. And this morning, I want to talk about mercy. God's mercy. That's the first thing that is so great about salvation, is a pardon that we don't deserve. And let's take a look in Leviticus chapter 16, because this whole chapter describes what took place on the Day of Atonement in the Jewish year. The Day of Atonement was a time when the priest would sacrifice for his sins and the sins of all the people. And we're not going to read the entire chapter. I encourage you to go home and read this chapter, because you shouldn't just say, okay, Craig said it, I believe it. You go home, you read it, you study it, you prove it to yourself. Read this chapter. It's good for you to read the Bible. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 2, and this is what it says. It says, the Lord said to Moses, underline the word the Lord said. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was an area, and we've got a slide of it up here. It's the area kind of where you see the light glowing. The Ark of the Covenant is the bottom part, and this is this is where they kept the law. They kept some manna and some other articles. There was two golden angels called cherubim with their wings spread forward touching each other, and the area in between was called the mercy seat, and the blood was taken and set on the mercy seat and spread around it. That's what the mercy seat is. It was believed that God's presence was in that spot right there. That's where God's presence was. And it said, then in verse 3, thus Aaron shall come to the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And then we're going to fast forward to verse 34. This whole day of atonement where you're making sacrifice for people's sin is an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. The first thing I want us to realize as we talk about God's mercy and a pardon we don't deserve is that God initiated the pardon. God initiated the pardon. We saw at the very beginning in verse 2, it said, the Lord said to Moses. At the end, it says, Aaron did as the Lord commanded. This was God's idea. God was the one that initiated the pardon, the forgiveness of sins with his people. Do you realize that God wants to forgive sin? That God wants to cleanse? That God wants to make us free? We're told in Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. It says God is full of compassion. When I think of full, I think of a glass that's filled to the brim. I don't think of a glass that's a half full or three quarters, but a glass that is full. And it says God is not just a quarter of compassion. He is full of compassion. God is 100% compassion. He's gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous, plentiful in mercy and in truth. God is a merciful God. If you've got this picture that God hates people, that God is mean, that God sends people to hell, friends, God doesn't send anyone to hell. God has made a way for everyone to get out of hell free. It's just that people choose to ignore the pardon that he gives. And we need to accept this pardon because God wants relationship with you. God wants to forgive. The thing is that this pardon is initiated by blood. Now that might sound a little gross, that might sound disgusting, but that's what the Bible teaches. In Leviticus 6, verse 3, it says, Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering. Now you'd say, why blood? Why is it blood? That's gross. And the reason is found in Hebrews 9, 22. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Blood must be shed for sin to be forgiven. It's interesting, but when you flip forward back in Leviticus, if you'd flip to chapter 17 and you look at verse 11, this is what God said. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it, blood, to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. You've maybe heard the popular verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we deserve to die. And life is contained in the blood. And so that's why blood needs to be shed for there to be life spilled, death takes place, and that's how forgiveness is taken. And what took place every year on the Day of Atonement is that an animal died in the place of the people. It had to be a spotless animal, a perfect animal. And this animal was sacrificed, and as it was sacrificed, it covered the sin of the people. But it said in verse 34 that this should take place. It's an everlasting statute, and at the end it says, for all their sins once a year. It had to keep on being repeated because this sacrifice was not perfect. But this sacrifice was pointing to the time when Jesus would come, the perfect Lamb of God. And Jesus would give his life, and Jesus would be sacrificed once for all people. Jesus substituted himself, and he died for you and me. A few months from now, football starts. I didn't hear any amens. All the wives were saying, keep it away, keep it away, I don't want it. You might see that John 3:16 on some signs in the end zones. You know what that verse says, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, God loves you. He initiated the pardon. He sent his Son to die in my place, in your place. A pardon that I don't deserve. You see, I cannot work my way to heaven. I was taught that growing up. If I was a good person, did all the right things, the good things, went to church, did what the church told me to do, tried my best, was a good moral person, I'd get to heaven. But I am still a sinner. I still gossiped and lied and was dishonest and cheated and lusted and done immoral things and been mean and cruel and grumpy and grumbled and complained. And as all those things I've said, each and every one of us could probably say, I'm in the same boat as you. All of us have sinned. And doing a bunch of good things does not take care of the wages of sin, which is death. All of us deserve to die. Here's the thing. If you and I could work our way to heaven by what we do, then why did God send his Son to die? It's because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. God initiated the pardon. That's the first thing we need to know about mercy. This was God's idea because he wants you. The second thing that we learn about God's pardon is that everyone needs the pardon. Everyone needs the pardon. Looking at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11, it says, Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Who was the bull killed for? Aaron, the high priest. Now, let me ask you this. If there is anyone who could work their way to heaven, anyone who could do a lot of good, don't you think it would be the high priest? I mean, the top dog on the totem pole, the guy who's doing all these things for God? You would think he could do it, but he couldn't. He had to sacrifice first for himself so that his sin is taken care of, and then he could sacrifice for the people, which we find in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. You see, Aaron and the people needed to be pardoned. He was not good enough. And here's the truth. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own merits. None of us. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Is there anyone here who has never told a lie? If your hand goes up, you just did. And I could say that about anything. Is there anyone here who has never blown their temper, never been bitter, never grumbled, never been dishonest about something? You do not have to teach a little kid how to share. You have to, how to be selfish. You have to teach them how to share. Because by nature, we're sinners and we're selfish. Every single one of us needs the pardon. Because I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You've sinned, man." And then say, "You've got three fingers pointing right back at yourself." Hebrews 9 says, "Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all." Jesus was the high priest. He was also the perfect sacrifice, and he offered himself, when he died on the cross, he offered himself to God. And it was through that that everyone receives pardon. A pardon that I don't deserve. Pardon that you don't deserve. But because God loves us so much, that's why he did it. But here's the last thing we need to know about this pardon. We must accept it. You and I must accept the pardon. You have to personally accept it. Just because Jesus died does not make it automatically apply to your life. You're not automatically forgiven just because he shed his blood on the cross. You have to say, "Yes, I am a sinner. I've done wrong. I need this pardon." Back in the 1800s, there was a man who committed a crime. His name was George Wilson. And this gentleman, he was robbing the U.S. mail, and he and his accomplice killed one of the postal workers. And in the process, he was sentenced to death by hanging. And President Andrew Jackson pardoned him. He gave him a pardon, but Wilson refused the pardon. He says, "No way, I'm not going to accept this." And so they did not know what to do. It went to the Supreme Court, and this is what the Supreme Court said. After deliberating, Chief Justice John Marshall said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." The courts concluded that a pardon could not be forced upon a person. And here's the thing, God's pardon cannot be forced upon anyone. You and I have to make the choice that I will accept God's pardon for my life. You say, "How do I do that?" It tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, so you turn from your sins. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Friends, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how deep, how gross, how long the sin is. God will abundantly pardon. He is full of grace, full of compassion, plenteous in mercy, because he loves you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly. where relationships matter most.